All right, our scripture this morning is from Galatians chapter 4. We did have these verses last week. We're going to have some of them again. So if you'll have your Bibles open to Galatians 4, we'll start from verse 3, excuse me, and read to verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "When we were children or minors, we were in slavery under the basic principles or the elements of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." That is, that we might come of age, we might become adult sons, we might obtain the right of inheritance. "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave," or somebody who's really no different from a slave, since you were a minor and you were under the thumb of the law. "You are not a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has written you into his will. God has made you also an heir. You stand now to inherit all that is his." That is, if you have clothed yourself with Christ, if you have become a child of God through faith in him. Now, at this point, our focus is going to kind of shift a little bit from what we've been doing so far. Most of our teaching so far in the book of Galatians has been doctrinal. And we're going to try to start drawing some applications, and that's what Paul begins to do around this point in his letter. He's been teaching. I've been teaching. We've learned about a lot of doctrinally important things about the Christian faith, about the history of salvation, about Christian doctrine. We talked about the importance of the example of Abraham, God's unilateral promise to him that is an unbreakable promise that he surely will keep. We talked about the purpose for the Old Covenant, Moses' law, and all of the things that happened at Mount Sinai, and the temporary nature of those things. We talked about the better nature of the New Covenant over against the Old, and Paul has said that there is a curse that lies upon anyone, and that's anyone, whether inside the church, outside the church, a curse on anyone who begins to build their own self-righteousness through the works of the law. Talked about justification by faith alone. We talked about the opening up of God's promises to the whole world, to all Gentiles. God doesn't just want to save Jews, right? It says in Isaiah, it's too small a task for Jesus to do. So he also wants to save Gentiles. There's a unity that we talked about between Jews and Gentiles, between every class of people. All are one in Jesus Christ in the new covenant. We've said that there is a singular gospel. There is only one. There is not multiple gospels. There are not multiple ways to God. There's just one. It's the one that the apostles taught. We've stressed it at the beginning of our time in Galatians, the importance of apostolic doctrine. We've got to know what they taught, what they passed on, because that's what Jesus commissioned them to go and teach. We talked about the nature of conversion, talked about Jesus' death being a substitute for us. We've talked about how God gives the Holy Spirit to believers as a gift. And most recently, what we had last time is this idea of passing from out of childhood or out of minority when we were under the law into the liberty, the adoption of being adults, of knowing God fully. We have citizenship now in Jesus Christ. So all of this teaching, we have had, and I trust that it has not been in vain. I hope that it's been clear enough that you've been able to understand it and benefit from it and retain it. And if you haven't been able to retain it, I guess we have CDs. You can hear it again. I don't know what else to say. But I hope that you've learned things that you haven't known before. But see, Paul's letters always have the doctrinal part and they have the application part. He wants to teach you. And he wants to bring you to a point where you understand who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what he's done for us, and so on, how we understand the Old Testament. But, wasn't this the problem that you had in school when you were studying something like you know, trigonometry or art history. Like, what am I ever going to use this for? You know, why do I need to know Hamlet? Why do I care who Squanto was? Why do I need to take Latin? You know, am I ever going to use this in my life? Whoever, like, diagrams sentences, you know, when you're a grown-up. Okay, and if you've looked back on your schooling and you thought, you know, I never did use that after all, and I see I was right, I never used it. Okay, we need to be able to apply the whole reason that all of this teaching is being done. We have to know that it's for something. Now, knowing all these things that we know, how is this supposed to change my life? How am I supposed to respond? What behavioral things are going on that I need to address? What needs to change? What shall I do now? Okay, so the doctrine is like the nuts and bolts. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And the application is the so what. Okay, now what? Now what do I do? Okay, we need to understand that everything that we're taught by the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of effecting some change in our lives, okay? Otherwise, knowing it all is really just as useless as perhaps knowing some of the things that you learned in school and that you never really used. So we're going to go forward, but we're going to assume that you have in mind the things that we've learned so far, but now we're getting into this section where Paul's going to start urging. He's going to start exhorting. He's going to start applying. So, okay, Christians, now that you know these things, this is what your life ought to look like. This is the sort of form it ought to take. You know, yes, you're free from the law, but what does that freedom look like? What shape does it take? And if you're alive, hey, what does life look like for somebody who has truly died to sin and become alive to God? You know, when you're a living organism, things are happening, right? Life processes are at work. Your cells are dividing and your mitochondria are turning out their little chemicals and DNA is replicating and you're growing. There's activity. It's not staying the same. You are alive. That's what life is. It's some kind of growth and change. Processes are happening. So if you've been redeemed from law, if you've become an adult in Christ, and if you've been free, well, then this is what it's supposed to look like. This is how to act redeemed. These are the new covenant principles by which God wants the born again to navigate through their lives if they're going to enjoy the blessings that he has in store for them. Okay, so, I mean, if you say you want to hear from God, and I assume that you do want to hear from God because otherwise you wouldn't be here, then listen to what he has to say, but don't just listen. We have to act accordingly. There's an application. We have to do what he says. You know, Christ is like the, you know, the lover coming knocking. So come away, my beloved. Come with me. Let's run out. I have beautiful things to show you. It's springtime. The world is beautiful. Life with me is wonderful. And you don't just hear the knock and then don't go. Go with him, okay? Run off with Christ and go see what he has for you. Now, all of this stuff that Paul has been teaching has been, as I said, to demonstrate logically, if you please, that in Christ we're free from the law of Moses, that we don't have to become Jews or observe Jewish customs or any, in fact, any kind of law or requirement, whether that's religious or something else, in order to be saved. We simply have to place our trust in Jesus Christ because of whose perfect obedience and his perfect righteousness to the law and then his sacrifice of himself, because of that, God justifies the ungodly. Okay? God justifies the ungodly. And he, you know, we're told Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, he came to save sinners. And that's our hope, that though we are sinners, and indeed we are, okay, that God has promised he would justify the ungodly. He will count our simple faith, just our faith, as righteousness. He's going to write you down in his book as righteous because you have trusted him. Let's just give up hope. Let's surrender. Let us forsake and kill all notion of our own goodness, of our own worthiness, of our own self-righteousness. Let's just let that die and forget about it, okay? And we'll just rely on the merits of Jesus Christ, okay? Just tell the law, okay, I heard your thunder and your earthquakes and your condemnation, but you made your point. Now, just leave me alone, okay? Okay, you cannot threaten me anymore. Just go away. So, of course, there's always the skeptic, or there's the legalist or the traditionalist who's going to say, well, look, all you're going to, if you take the law out of the way, if you go around telling people that there's no law anymore, how are they going to act? If you tell them that Christ has redeemed them from the law, or that the law is toothless, or it can't bring any judgment upon you, it sounds like you might as well just tell Christians to break the law. Okay, go ahead and sleep around. Go ahead and kill. Go ahead and lie, because after all, there's no consequences, right? And don't you know that if people are left to themselves like this, they'll just run wild? For example, watch the news. Watch what's happening in Egypt right now. Okay, Egypt is in between governments. They got rid of the old one. They haven't really put in a new one. And so it's just mob rule. There's people out on the streets. They are fighting. They're looting. They're shooting. They're raping, throwing people off of buildings. Okay, isn't that what happens when you don't have any law? That people just, when you don't have any enforcement of the law, how can you just tell people, Paul, that they're not under the law? They have to have some kind of restraint because they're bad. They're evil. Okay, there's an evil nature. You simply can't trust people just to behave. Well, all right, that's Egypt. What about how about Elmer? Have you ever driven your car through Elmer? How do you have to drive? Really slow. Okay, really slow. Okay, why? Because the police are like hawks, aren't they? Okay, do you know what happens? We have friends that live in Elmer. They tell us what happens at 2 o'clock in the morning. At 2 a.m., the cops go home. Their shift is over. So there's no cops out. People have discovered this. So they zoom through town in the middle of the night at 60 miles an hour, whatever, because they know they won't get caught. Right? Do you know who doesn't do that? You know who doesn't go flying through town? People who honor goodness and order. Okay? People who value the law as something virtuous. People who care about safety. People who have some sense. People who aren't selfish. People who understand that there is a reason that you don't drive through a 25-mile-an-hour zone at 60. You know, a guy riding shotgun says, well, why don't you step on it? You know, we can't get caught. Is that really the only reason that you obey? Because you're afraid you're going to get caught? Okay. Do you know who's not throwing people off buildings in Egypt, and who's not breaking into storefronts and taking things, and who's not looting houses? People who love Jesus are not doing that. Why? Because they share the mind of Christ. Okay, they share his character. They value goodness and virtue, cops or no cops, in stable government or no stable government. They're not doing those things. So there's a very point. When people are minors, okay, as we talked last time, 4:1, as long as the heir is a child, okay, he needs to be treated like a child. Okay? When people are spiritual minors, that means when they don't know God, when they don't know Jesus Christ, they have not put him on, they haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't share the mind of Christ, you're right. They can't be trusted to behave. They're still limited in their mind, in their ability. They're still boxed up by elementary thinking, okay, by juvenile thinking. We spent some time on this word elements or basic principles there in verse 3. They do need civil laws and policemen and the threat of fines, the threat of execution, the threat of judges in order to keep peace, because they don't know how to behave. They can't behave simply because, as children of Adam, they are inherently bad. They're inherently broken. They're fallen, and so they are evil. Even if they do strictly obey all of the tenets of some religion. Okay, spiritually speaking, they are children. They're confined, they're captive to ungodliness because they're ignorant of God's final revelation in Jesus Christ. So just religion in and of itself, the elements of religion, are powerless to make people actually good. They don't make someone a son of God. They can maybe put a leash on a bad person, but that's all they can do, and sometimes they can't even do that. But when a person has put on the Lord Jesus Christ, when they've received into their hearts the Spirit of God, they're not minors anymore. Okay, they are adults. spiritually speaking, that means they have citizenship. They are like full-grown sons. I have to emphasize that, again, only in Christ is this true. Only in Christ does the Spirit of God come into the heart, put some right sense into a person, give that person God's wisdom to live by, God's principles to live by, God's values. And so now people have principles and values and virtues that they hold dear, that they simply just don't wish to violate. And because of that, because they're spiritual adults, their hearts are now in sync with God, they don't need the enforcement of the law. They don't need the threat of punishment hovering over them to make them good, because now they are good. Okay? They don't need somebody to shape their behavior. Now they are good because they love God. Okay, so let's apply now what we've learned about being a spiritual grown-up, somebody who's not supposed to have to learn the elementaries of religion all over again, the baby stuff, somebody who's kind of graduated from spiritual elementary school. Okay, you're all Christians, right? I mean, how many years have you been in church? You don't mean to tell me that you have to be told again, don't lie. I don't have to tell you that again, do I? In this elementary rule, you don't need me to threaten to punish you, do I? You don't need a disciplinarian. Like the way the Catholics, you know, you run off to the priest and you say, well, Father Joe, I told a lie. And he says, well, then here's your penance, here's your punishment. And go and say so many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers and make sure you feel good and sorry about it. Okay. Are you children? Do you need the threat of punishment, the threat of hell, or the threat of damnation to be hanging over you to get you to behave? Do you still think God is going to punish you or take it out on you if you break a rule? Why not simply become the kind of person who just doesn't lie, simply because truth is an attribute of God? Truth is a virtue. Truthfulness is part of God's character. It's part of the character of his Son, Jesus Christ, that is worthy of being imitated just because it is a positive good. The Holy Spirit in your heart tells you, this is right, this is true, this is good. Do you need to be told, again, not to pollute your bodies, not to fill your minds with trash, not to look at pornography? Do you need the disapproving stare of God and the tapping foot and the kind of the hickory switch here to make sure you stay in line? Okay, those are things that children need. Okay, they're for spiritual minors. When are we going to just willingly, voluntarily want to offer our bodies and our minds to the Lord God just to live in purity simply because God himself is pure? Purity is just a characteristic of God, and we want to walk with him in purity. Now, that's the theme of the rest of Galatians. Okay, life in the Holy Spirit, life in the liberty of this adult adoption, okay, this state of being a grown son of God, having received his Spirit. Well, now what? What does the Spirit do for me? What kind of power does he give me for living my life? How is my life supposed to be different from what it was before I knew Jesus Christ? Now I want you to see the keynote passage of the rest of the book is in chapter 5. And I'm sure you've all, you know, in your childhood in Sunday school, you learned the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, but from 5:16 down to 5:25, it's kind of the meat of the rest of Galatians. And it begins in verse 16. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Okay, live by the Spirit. But if you want to boil the whole rest of the book down, and perhaps maybe it's even the whole Christian life, to boil down to one verse, 5:25. Okay, Galatians 5:25. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Okay, walk alongside so that our feet are in the same steps. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now I want you, my friends, memorize this verse. I am not kidding. I want, and I'm not going to treat you like children. I'm not going to spank you if you don't. I'm not going to make you a sticker chart that says, you know, you got a gold star if you memorize the verse. Okay, you're grown-ups. Memorize the verse anyway. Okay, "Since we live by the Spirit, Let us keep in step with the Spirit, the rule of thumb for the Christian life. So let's say it all together, shall we? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now come back next week and have it memorized. It's like, what, 10 words, 15 words, okay? I want to see some principles of being a spiritual grown-up, okay? So go back to chapter 3 and verse 13. And when we had this verse, I said that I was going to come back to this point. So now is the time. Verse 13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who has hung on a tree. Okay, so Christ has redeemed us. What for? Verse 14 says he redeemed us in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us Gentiles, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The reason you were brought out from under the law, released from the power of the law, is so that the Holy Spirit could come and dwell in your hearts through faith instead. Okay? It says in Hebrews that God sets aside the first in order to establish the second. It says in Romans 7 that you died to the first husband, if you please. Okay, you died to the law so that you might belong to another. Okay, the Holy Spirit is God's answer to this question. Okay, so if you take away the law, if you tear it down and remove it, then how are people ever going to behave? Well, God doesn't take away the law and replace it with nothing. Okay, we live by the Spirit of God. And even that, okay, even possessing the Spirit, okay, even just receiving the Spirit in and of itself, that's not the ultimate end. So just so that we can speak in tongues and do miracles and say, hey, look at me, you know, I've got the Spirit. No, even the gift of the Spirit is for a purpose, so that we might be shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay, those whom God foreknew, he predestined them to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, to the image of his Son, so that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Okay, siblings with a family resemblance. We look like him, we act like him. That's the objective of your redemption, is a transformed living, a transformed way of life. The objective of forgiveness or of Calvary is not, I repeat, it's not just forgiveness for forgiveness' sake. Okay, not just so you can say, thank you, God, for the forgiveness. I'm sure I'll see you in heaven someday. And if you'll excuse me in the meantime, I have an appointment with some sin. Okay, that is not the purpose. God's eternal purpose is so that human beings, broken and weak and sinful people, might become like him. Okay, that we might become little gods, little Christs. Okay, that's our verse, that God sent his Son in our likeness, okay, born of a woman, born under the law. God manifested himself in a human form, not only to save us, not just to pardon our guilt and to take away our punishment, but to make us like himself, that is pure and true and godly and holy and kind and loving. The Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of man could become sons of God, that is to say, smaller versions of him, okay, reflecting all of his excellent qualities and his glory. So see that in our verses that we have. Galatians 4:4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. He sent him into the world. He was born of a woman, as we know, the Virgin Mary. Born under the law. He was born a Jew to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the full rights of sons, this adult adoption, that we might come into our name, that we might be invested with all of the privileges of being an adult, no longer under the, remember, under the pedagogue, under this sort of third-party disciplinarian. Okay? Now, because you are sons, verse 6, okay, because you're sons, you see, he made you a son first, and because you have been made his son, he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Why? To make you like a son. Okay? To make you like his own dear son, his one and only begotten son, Jesus, just the way a human son is like his human dad. Okay? You have the same mannerisms, you have the same character, the same likes and dislikes. God said, be holy, just like I am holy. Well, that was in the law. Didn't we see that in Leviticus 19? Okay, the law can tell you to do it, but it can't make you holy. You can't make somebody holy just by saying over and over again, be holy, and then punishing them when they fail to be holy. But what the law could not do, because it was weak, okay, it was weak through our flesh. The Bible says the law didn't have anything to work with. You know, how am I supposed to work with these people? They're so sinful. Okay, the law could not do it because it was weak in our flesh. God himself was able to do it by sending his Son. Okay, and now by sending the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to make us like him, to say, Abba, Father, Dad, I need your advice. I want to be like you. Teach me how to be like you. Teach me how you do that. How did you, you know, how are you so good at that? I need your help. I need your advice. I need your wisdom. Okay, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Okay, so the first principle of being a spiritual adult is that it's objective. It's objective. It's transformed living by that Spirit so that you will become like Jesus Christ himself in heart, in character, in mind, in purity, in actions, and in love. This question, this whole vexed question of, oh, am I going to heaven or hell? Okay, that is, get rid of that. Okay, that is settled. Push that off the table. That's out of the way. The answer is no, you're not good enough. Okay, but you died. You're not good enough, but you died. That you is dead. You died on the cross along with Jesus. You died with him, and you were raised with him. I mean, what don't you understand about no condemnation? There's no condemnation for those who are in him. You are safe and sound. So let's just get down to the work of tidying up this house now, shall we? Okay, that's the first principle. It has to do with its objective. Okay, the second principle about being free from the law is that freedom from the law does not do away with the distinction between good and evil, or between right and wrong. Okay, so if the first principle was about its objective, this one is about its morality, its moral standard. Okay, you might think, well, if there's no law, then maybe there's no such thing as right and wrong. That's not true. In Romans 12, and if you're familiar with Romans, you know that in the first 8 chapters of Romans, Paul develops all his doctrine of justification, salvation by faith, everyone equally condemned under sin and under the law. But then he says no condemnation. He says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, etc. Okay, downstream from that, he says, in view of God's mercy, okay, he says, I want you to be transformed. And one of the things he says is in verse 9 of that chapter, Romans 12, he says to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Okay? So recognize that evil and good still do exist as categories and as valuations of behavior. Okay? In the following chapter, Romans 13, he says, you know the time, that it's short, that the hour has come for you to wake up out of your sleep, that you should put off the deeds of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Make no provision for the flesh that you should obey its desires. So clearly still, the removal of the law doesn't mean that the distinction between right and wrong has just been eliminated. That if you have forgiveness in Christ, you can't just continue to do whatever you did before. You can't just go on satisfying all your appetites, living for the moment, living by feelings. Okay, that's how children behave. Okay, children live in the moment. Children say, I see that, I want that. Okay, adults, I assume all you grown-ups have learned at this point in your lives that you have to have a little bit bigger horizons in life. Okay, you have to live beyond just the I see that, I want that. Adults know there's something more to live for than instant gratification. I can choose what is good over what I want. Okay, and when adults fail to become that way, and when adults still live for the moment and still live to just glut their appetites, that's why we call them immature. Because they're not behaving like adults, okay? So the law is taken away. That doesn't remove the whole idea of sin and wrongdoing and moral positives and moral negatives. Certain things are still sinful. They're still evil, okay? Paul says, put off the deeds of darkness and abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, if anything, having the Spirit of God himself in us, okay, we have a heightened awareness of what is good and what is evil, because now we dwell in the light. Now we can see more clearly. So please, let's not ever say, well, you know this is wrong, but I'm just going to keep on doing it because I know I'm forgiven. Well, God's not going to count my sins against me, so I guess I can just do it. Okay, that's not the Spirit of God saying, is that how adult sons treat their adult fathers? Like suddenly all your life, you've been, all this discipline and training, honor your father, then you grow up and become an adult, and suddenly you're going to dishonor your father? Okay, that's not the Spirit of sonship crying, Abba, Father. So there's our key verse again. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk alongside Him. Let's let Him guide us. And the third principle of the adult life, the adult Christian life, is the happiness of voluntary obedience. Okay, the happiness of voluntary obedience that characterizes this relationship between an adult son and his dad. Okay, so the first one had to do with the objective of the Christian life. It's transformed living. The second one had to do with the morality or the standard of Christian life. There is still good and evil. And the third one here has to do with the joy of the relationship. Okay, you notice that in the New Testament that even though there is talk of obedience, it's brought about not through orders and through commandments and through threats. It's brought about by beseeching, okay, by making a plea. So, for example, in Romans 1:5, Paul says, we've received grace and apostleship to call people to the obedience of faith, okay, to the obedience that comes by faith. This is what Paul's mission is, to call people to obey God. Okay, now, foolish people think that obedience implies heaviness and drudgery and constriction and it's somehow against my will, but okay, I'll obey. But obedience of an adult son to his adult dad isn't like that at all. It's an enjoyable relationship. It's a peaceful relationship. You know, do I obey my dad, my regular dad? I guess that's what you could call it. I mean, the things he would want me to do, I do them. And the kind of person he would want me to be, I am that person. But our relationship isn't one of him ordering and commanding and like the idea that, you know, a threat of a punishment or something is hanging over us. Okay? If I do sense, and sometimes it happens, if I do sense from him, you know, that he's dissatisfied about something, or that, you know, he would prefer something be done in a different way, or he has some advice for me, well, then I'm all too happy to listen to him and to please him, because he's my dad and I love him, okay? That's how it is in the New Testament, okay? The idea of consequences now is kind of, it's out of the picture, okay? We're called, yes, called to the obedience of faith. We're told, be transformed. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, those are imperatives, you know, be this, do this, okay? But we're still aware that there's such a thing as right and wrong, but our obedience is just encouraged. It's just asked for, okay? It's just urged upon us and exhorted upon us simply because it's good, and it will lead to our joy. There's not strings attached, okay? It's just God asking. It's Paul asking and Paul pleading, okay? So the New Testament doesn't command and order. It makes pleas through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Paul says, I beseech you. I beseech you. He's not saying I order you. That's right in that very passage. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those are the first words of Romans 12. Brethren, I beseech you. Okay, by the mercies of God, be transformed. You know, so my wife, for example, says, you know, can you carry this or that to my car? Can you do this? Can you take care of this? And I say, oh, do I have to? What are you going to do if I don't? Okay? No, I just naturally do them because we love each other, okay? This is the kind of relationship we have. I'm looking out for her good, okay? And that's the same New Testament tone because we love each other. It's, God says, can't you just do this thing because I'm your dad and you're my son? Okay? Can't you just do it because I asked you to? Hey, if you have any joy from being redeemed by Christ, if you have any comfort from experiencing his love toward you, then do these things. That's all. Or else what? He's going to turn me over his knee? He's going to paddle me? You broke the house rules, and so now the punishment is coming. You're going to get it, or he's going to take away your inheritance, or you're going to be under a curse? No, not that. But how about by being stubborn and being selfish, You hurt your dad, who loves you. Okay? You grieve him because things that are good and praiseworthy and noble and holy, things that characterize his own glorious nature that he would like you as his son and his sidekick to imitate and do. Okay? You've instead chosen something lesser, something with no eternal value, something even harmful, something crooked, something that's unfitting for a king and a priest unto God. And you hurt yourself by abusing your own sonship this way, by being outside of the will of God, by being insensitive to his pleas, by being inattentive, by not caring about transformation, by not making Jesus your model and your prize, by not wanting to be a clean vessel fit for the master's use. You probably all know what it is to have a sour relationship with your earthly dad. Okay, if you don't have a permanently sour relationship with him, at least it's probably happened temporarily. Well, that's no good, is it? Okay, you don't want to have a distant relationship with your dad. You don't want to have a back-to-back relationship with your dad. You want to have a close one. It's the same way it is with the Lord God. You can have a distant relationship with him, and you can have a sour relationship with him, but why would you choose that? Why not choose the close relationship? Okay, God said to Jesus, "You're my beloved son. With you I'm well pleased." Wouldn't you love to have a relationship with the Lord God like that? Do you hear John and 1 John, the apostle, how awestruck he sounds when he says, "Behold, what manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called his sons? We who were foreigners, he's made us citizens. We who were bound for hell, he's made us holy. We who were unrighteous, he's given us a place at his table, a rule in his kingdom." Doesn't that make you wonder and marvel? And if it does, then stir yourself up. Pay attention to the things of the Spirit. Why not give yourself over to them fully? Aren't you your own enemy when you fail to do these things, when you continue in sin? Aren't you preventing yourself from enjoying closeness with God the Father? You're robbing yourself of happiness, which neither angels or demons or principalities or powers or sword or famine or anything else could separate you from. You separate yourself from it. Okay, I beseech you. That's all I can do. Appeal to you. If you have received the Holy Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Abba, Father, make me like you. Imprint that stamp on me. Make me like your Son indeed. Let me love the things you love. Let me hate the things you hate. Let me be full of your Spirit. Make me into a little Christ. Change, my friends. We must grow and change. We must live as God wants us to live, because in this is joy. And I invite you, if you haven't received the Spirit of God, come to God in this way. So simple. You know that God can identify those who honor him with their lips, but their hearts are not truly with him. He knows who they are. He knows the man's heart. If the Spirit is telling you that you need him, then just come confessing your sin. Plead God's mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ. He will surely give it. We're told he will send his Spirit into your heart. He'll cry out, "Abba, Father." He'll adopt you, and he'll give you everlasting life. Let's pray. And Lord God, how great thou art, our Father. We thank you, Lord God, that you have revealed yourself to us, not as a fearsome, terrifying slave driver, but as a tender father, a good shepherd. Lord God, we look to you for your kindness and for your compassion. We thank you, Lord God, that you have not done toward us as our sins deserve, but you have taken those very sins and you have sent them away, and they are gone forever. Lord God, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here in this place, that you would minister this word to their hearts, that we would truly grasp the life that is life indeed, that we would know your Son Jesus, that we would walk with him, that we would do the things that he did, that we would live how he lived, that we would love you and depend on you the way that he did. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord God, please. stir up our minds and our hearts to walk before you in purity and in truth, just for thanks. Thanks that you have saved us, Lord God. And Father, for those who do not know the joy and the rest of being your child, I pray, dear Lord, that your Spirit would come to them, that you would awaken them to their need for a Savior, to the heavy debt of their sin, and Father, that they would know eternal life, that they would come to Lord Jesus for this free forgiveness and pass from death to life. Lord God, we love you. We thank you. We pray that you will bless this word into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.